So alhamdulillah, today I visited Al Amin Islamic Library and I was really truly blown away. And I was very, very humbled by the dear brother there, who is like my father, but Sheikh Qasim Amin, whom I have the utmost respect for, he really humbled me today. So never before has anyone told me what to talk about, but today he told me what to talk about. So I will take inshallah, and I dedicate tonight to him inshallah. And I would love for the young brothers that are in the back to come inside if possible. Those young brothers that are out the back there, I would love for them to come inside if possible. And the other thing is, before I start, I always like to start with this amazing hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, where he says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, none of you will enter paradise until you believe. And none of you will truly believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. So he says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, shall I tell you something that if you do it, you will love one another? So the Sahaba said, yes, O Prophet of Allah. He said, give salams to one another. Give salam to one another, it will increase the love. So if I can kindly ask you, I know it's annoying, but if I can kindly ask you all, inshallah, to stand up and give salam to someone that you don't know. Give salam to a young guy, inshallah. If we can all stand up together now, inshallah. Give salam to each other. Wallahi, this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Give salam to someone you don't know, preferably. The seniors can give salam to the young guys. Sheikh, how are you doing? I'm doing good, I give salam. Sheikh, kaifa halaka bika? Sheikh, kaifa halaka bika?
One of our ustaz had this passing.
Bismillah walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the King, the Master, the Sustainer, the Creator of the seven heavens and the earth, and we send peace and blessings upon His beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers, it is very important that when we come to a bayan, we come to a lecture, we come to a khutbah, we come to anything to do with deen, we need to come with an open mind and an open heart and with some sincerity. Do not be fooled by the banners and do not be fooled by posters. This is not an event. We don't have events in Islam. But rather this is a gathering where Allah is mentioned. And we come here not because of the speaker. It doesn't matter who the speaker is. We come because any gathering where Allah is mentioned is a gathering where the angels take place and the forgiveness of Allah takes place. So when we come to a lecture, my dear respected brothers and seniors and ulama and my young brothers, we come with an open heart, and you should come in here almost as if there's no one in the room but you. You see, many times people come to me and they'll tell me after the bayan, they'll tell me, Sheikh, what an amazing talk. I wish my father was here, man. You spoke about all the problems he has in his life. Or sometimes it's, you know, I wish my auntie was here, I wish my friend was here, I wish my business partner was here, man. Everything you said, you know, he really needed to hear. Almost as if you and I, we don't need deen. The reminder's not for me. You and I, we're the best people on earth, and everyone outside of this gathering is shaitan himself. This is the very sign of a sick heart. Because if Allah wanted your auntie or your mother or your business partner here, trust me, Allah would have ordered them to be. But they're not here, you are here. So the message is not for others, the message is for you and I. So we need to stop thinking about who could have benefited and start thinking about myself. Because it's unfortunate today when we sit, like I've been saying many times now in South Africa, when we sit, you see, we've become conditioned, we're fixed. We will read the whole Quran from cover to cover, and not a single verse in the Quran applies to me, a except the verses of Rahmah. Everything else Allah is speaking about aliens. He's speaking about foreigners. When Allah speaks about the signs of hypocrisy, doesn't apply to me and you, does it? When Allah speaks about His wrath, not for you and I, is it? When Allah speaks about the bad qualities of Banu Israel, we think He's speaking about the Jews. Habibi is not speaking about the Jews. He's telling you and I, don't do what they did, for their fate will be yours too. But we read the Quran is not for me. The Quran is barakah. Look at it. It's on the shelf. We rub it now. Barakah. But God forbid it should. God forbid I should ever open the Quran and take heed. When does the Quran apply to me? When? وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. And my mercy encompasses. Allah. Sheikh, when you say these words, I get shivers down my spine. Wow, but you don't get shivers when Allah says, and my punishment is severe. You know why? You know why? Because deep down in the corners, in the depth, the core of our hearts, in places we don't speak about, you and I have yaqeen that we're not going to Jahannam, that's why. No Sahabi ever dared to think or feel the way you and I think and feel from the day, from the first day of our life to the day that we die. So basically what I want to say is, let's open our hearts today. Let's, Ya Allah, you're speaking to me, no one else in the gallery here but me. You see my brothers, when it comes to deen, there's two parts of deen. There's the worship of Allah with the limbs. And for many of us, unfortunately, that's where Islam ends. Please, my brothers, sometimes my words are very offensive. And I have no intention on insulting anyone or making anyone feel bad. I didn't leave my wife and children and travel over 24 hours flying so I can come here and insult you and walk away. It doesn't benefit me in any way, shape or form. But I feel like we've spent our whole life with this hunky-dory, all soft and nice and rainbows and lollipops. Our deen has been like this all our lives. You see, there's the worship of the limb. It's very easy. I have a nice bead. I have a nice abaya. I have a nice cap. I come to the namaz and I'm in the front row. We are so shallow in our deen, we look at this and say, wow, mashallah. But the truth is, any kafir can grow his bead. And any kafir can go walk into any of the Islamic stores now and buy a abaya. Allah doesn't look at the actions, Allah looks at the hearts. You see, the actions are supposed to purify the heart. But unfortunately for many of us, that's where it stops. So there's two parts to deen. There's the worship of Allah with the limbs. And more importantly, there's the worship of Allah with the heart. I'll give you a quick example. You guys don't have this problem here, but we have this problem back home. There's big debates about aqidah. Aqidah, knowledge. Allah, the qudra of Allah, is Allah up, is He down, is He everywhere, does Allah have... There's big ikhtilaf for years, centuries, the ummah has been going to war. And people study and knowledge and debates and fighting. And I've seen with my own eyes, people from both sides of the party. He can talk to you about Allah and Aqidah for hours. But the same person, when he comes to put money in charity, his heart shakes. He's still doubtful with the promise of Allah that if I give money, Allah will replace it for me. So all of your ilm in aqeedah, when it came to practice, equal to a big fat zero. So there's the worship of the limbs, and then there's the worship of the heart. And Allah wants everything. You see, my brothers, we've been ordered by Allah and His Prophet to forgive and have mercy with one another. This is the order of Allah. It's the order of your Prophet to have mercy, to forgive, to not hang on to grudges, to show compassion. Allah says, forgive and let go. Don't you want Allah to forgive you? The Prophet of Allah, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, those that don't show mercy and compassion, they will not be shown mercy and compassion. You see, my brothers, we all like to act like we are religious people. But when push comes to shove, this nice deen is a piece of Velcro that comes right off. And this abaya that's nice and white, our hearts are so sick and filthy. To forgive and to let go, my brothers. You see, many of us, we think that forgiveness is what? Forgiveness is an option I have. That if I want, when I want, how I want, depending how I feel, maybe I will forgive, maybe I won't forgive. No, Habibi, no, it doesn't work like that. Because you are a makhluk, and you are a slave, and we don't have opinions, we don't have free will. What Allah orders, we do, whether you like it or not. And Allah has ordered us to forgive one another. Have mercy and compassion. Don't hang on to things. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. We don't like to let it go, do we, my brothers? We love to hang on. We love to hang on. How many families have been severed and ripped apart? From old satis with big beads and always in the front row and always in jama'ah, and he's a part of the shura. But there's been hatred between him and other individuals for years. You see, this is the part of deen. We don't like talking about this part of deen, do we? It's become socially accepted in our communities that when there's a conflict, even in our words, Kasme, I will never speak to him again. This isn't deen. This is kufr and dalal. This is the furthest from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But our hearts are filthy. Arrogance and pride. To forgive is the order of Rasulullah. To forgive, to let go. The believer doesn't hold grudges. The believer doesn't hang on to hate. The believer doesn't hang on to trivial things. But our society has become based on this. I ask you by Allah, have you ever watched a Hollywood blockbuster movie that was based on, at the end, the man forgave the other person? Doesn't sell, bro. We were sent to teach humanity how to be humans. Now we imitate those who their life is closer to the lives of animals. Look how Allah disgraces and humiliates a people. When you no longer look to Rasulullah and you look to others, look how Allah humiliates and disgraces us. Watch any blockbuster movie. Because his daughter was kidnapped or something happened, and let me tell you, there is absolutely no scenario, there is no crime that can ever be inflicted on you that gives you any permission to not forgive. Any crime. So don't come to me and tell me, oh brother, wallah, you know, it's a very nice talk, but you know, my brother, what he did to me, Sheikh, is unforgivable. No, you're just a jahil, that's all. Watch any blockbuster Hollywood movie. Because of something small, one man will take a whole country to war, blow up cars and buildings, and 40 people will die. And we will watch it with a stupid smile on our faces, and it's all justified. Because one person was harmed. And at the end, when he gets to the murderer and he kills him, there's a part of our bodies that feels like, ah, justice was served. Two brothers, and I'm sure everyone here at least knows one example in his life. Two brothers that were born from the same womb, that ate from the same plate, drank from the same cup, slept in the same bed and grew up in the same house. Now they haven't spoken to each other for years. Father and son, they don't speak to each other because the son must have done something, or the father, whatever it is. Friends, we were friends, we went to school with each other, we grew up with each other. And over something trivial, something small, we haven't spoken in years. These are our societies now. But we think this, and coming to the masjid and praying, we're kidding ourselves. Years they haven't spoken to each other. Because my wife, she doesn't get along with his wife. So, you know, to keep the peace, we don't talk to them and they don't talk to us. Wow. So because of your wife, because of a woman, you don't speak to your brother. Taisa Abdul Jawza. Are you so shallow? Are you so pathetic that you allowed a woman to get between you and your brother? Sheikh, she's my wife. See, the truth is because she slaps you and she owns you. She's not your wife. She's become your Rabb. Sheikh, what about the kids? Forgive me, man. But for me, the hell with my wife and the hell with my kids. You see, there are principles in life that if you don't implement, you will be mopped with the floors until the day you die. When your wife or anyone else knows that they can get between you and your mother, Sheikh, she doesn't like my mother much. So because of her, I know brothers that haven't spoken to their mothers in years. Sheikh, she doesn't make my wife feel comfortable, man. When the masjid, I have to maintain my language, man. Wait, like, have you... Years, we haven't spoken. But that's okay, Sheikh. Alhamdulillah, I give lots of money in charity. You see, my brothers, forgiveness is not an option. And to forgive, it's actually a question of iman. And I will come to it at the end to tell you why it's a question of iman. The order of Allah and His Prophet is to forgive and let go. Don't hang on to things. Don't make things bigger than what they are. Shaitan will always paint the picture to be far bigger than what it really is. The Prophet had an amazing way of making big problems smaller than what they are. Just make it small, brother. Stop. No. When we come to do peace talks, Brother, we have to start from the very beginning.
Ya Allah.
Habibi, get me to the point. No. We have to start from all the way in the beginning. Habibi, let it go. No. We hang on to this stuff. We love it. You see, my brothers, every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us makes mistakes. I challenge, I dare anyone to stand up and tell me, brother, I've never made a mistake in my life. I dare you. The Prophet of Allah says, Kulli bani Adam khata'. The Prophet of Allah says, every human being, mufti, sheikh, junkie, criminal, I don't care. Kulli bani Adam khata'. We all make mistakes. So stop acting humble. But the best of those that make mistakes are those that repent and turn back to Allah. We've become the best judges in the world when it comes to my own mistakes. Anything you... Sheikh, let me explain why I did this. Sheikh, there's a very clear explanation as to why I had to do that. When it comes to myself, we've become the best lawyers. But when it comes to my brother, we've become the worst of judges. When the Prophet of Allah orders us to make excuses for your brothers. Sheikh, there's only one reason why he did it. Sheikh, make an excuse. No, there are no excuses. Sheikh, let it go, man. What do you think? No. We hang on. We hang on. You see, my brothers, a real believer has a soft heart. A real believer is always worried. But unfortunately, our hearts have become as hard as rocks. That's why our prayers don't soften us. Our fasting, we've become like stone. And you know what I love? We always praise the Sahaba and we praise Rasulullah and we speak about their lives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we never implement anything that we hear. You see, the Sahaba were amazing people. But unfortunately, we sing their praises so much that we make them angelic. And we put this artificial barrier between us and the Sahaba. Almost as if the Sahaba never ever did wrong. And yes, while I understand on the surface it's done with good intentions, I understand. But it's actually far from the truth. Actually, if you speak about their faults, you will learn to love them more. You see, my brothers, I'm not disrespecting the Sahaba in any way. The least of them is better than the best of us any day of the week and twice on Friday. The problem is we make these people angelic. But the truth is they made mistakes. They sinned during the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sometimes his orders were disobeyed. So no one is asking anyone to be perfect. That's not my message. My message is that when you make a mistake, or someone harms you and makes a mistake, be like the men that we claim we love. Don't be a jahil. There's already almost 7 billion of them out there. We don't need another one. Wallahi. So let me share this amazing story that I shared today in the khutbah. And again, I want you to live the story. Don't Don't listen to the story for the entertainment of it. No, no, actually try to absorb the story. Try to live the story. Imagine you were there. Imagine. Because... So the story is of one time after one of the battles of war, there was some booty of war. So the Sahaba, they did a mashura with each other as to how should we distribute this wealth. How do you think we should distribute? So the companions, they gave their opinions as to what they should do with the wealth. Then Abu Dharr gave his opinion. Abu Dharr. For those who don't know Abu Dharr, Abu Dharr is the most Arab there is. Abu Dharr was Arab to the point where he made other Arab feel like Ajamis. He was Arab. So if we're going to talk about pride, and if we're going to talk about, right, Arab. And you need to understand, again, I'm not attacking the Sahaba, but you need to understand, Islam was still relatively new. And a lot of the traits of Jahiliyyah were still very fresh and ripe. Unfortunately, 1400 years later, not much has changed. See, they had an excuse, it was still new. But you and I, the Prophet of Allah, and I'm not sure about the authenticity of the hadith, he says there are two things that will never die, two things from Jahiliyyah that will never die in this ummah. Nationalism and excessive wailing over the dead. Till this day, we don't look at each other as brothers. We look at each other as you're an African Muslim, I'm an Arab Muslim. You're a Pakistani Muslim, I'm an Indian Muslim. Some kafir walked into our lands, drew a line in the land, and we took it and we accepted it. Not only that, we actually loved it. We actually loved it. Today you say your nationality before you say your Islam. So good luck with that on the Day of Judgment. So Abu Dharr gave his opinion. And then the very next person after him was Bilal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. If you don't know Bilal, Bilal was an Abyssinian slave. And even in that time, slaves had grades. There's 1, 2, and 3. Bilal belonged to the lowest of the lowest. Imagine a black Abyssinian slave, a third grade slave. Now, because of the honor and the victory of Islam, he was given the privilege to say his opinion. But of course, that didn't sit well with others. So when Bilal gave his opinion, and I really wish the brothers in Mashuras and the committees of our masjids and the presidents of our masjids, I really hope you're listening, bro. Really. Because the smell is so bad that you can't smell it anymore. You've been there for that long. So Bilal says, Abu Dharr, I disagree with you. I think this is what we should do. How many masjids have been broken apart and another masjid was built for no other reason but because there was an ikhtilaf on the board or that there was a difference of opinion? Masjids were built not out of the piety of Allah, not out of the love of Allah, not out of sincerity of wanting good, but to prove a point that anything you can do, I can do better. And then people tell me, Sheikh, what's wrong with the youth? The youth are still pure. That's why they're rebelling. The youth are a reflection of us. So before you tell me what's wrong with the youth, sit down and let me tell you what's wrong with us. So he says, Abu Dharr, I disagree. I think this is what we should do. So Abu Dharr turns to Bilal and he says to him, even you, Ya Bilal, even you, you son of a black woman, even you're going to disagree with me. Big words, man. Big words. So Bilal, rightfully so, was so upset, so disappointed, that he picked himself up and he went straight to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now my brothers, let's stop here, because we're not here for entertainment, we're here to take lessons. This act that Bilal did by leaving and going to Rasulullah, in this day and age of ours, what do we call this act? You see, I love how we all act like we're so religious. Some, not all, some of our satis and myself and our... Look, if we are not prepared to accept, I don't want anyone to feel like, man, why is he always attacking the satis? Because we need to wake up. That's why. Because some of us, we are closer to gangsters than what we are to the Sahaba. Sometimes the young kid on the street that has no deen and tattoos has a more pure heart than I do. Even in this day and age, this leaving the gathering and going to Rasulullah, what do we call it? What a snitch, man. You're a snitch, brother. You're a coward and you're weak. He's a coward. But you and I, mashallah, we're not cowards, brother. No, we're men. Rather, what you and I would do is, I will have a grudge for the next 20 years, avoid him in the masjid for the next 20 years, backbite and slander him and wipe the floor with him with any chance and opportunity that I get for the next 20 years. But I won't go to someone who just might be able to help us. You see, these people, they were pure. They were not gangsters like you and I. So Bilal goes to the Prophet of Allah and he says to him, this is what happened. فَغَضِبَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ The Prophet of Allah became angry. Not like you and I. Someone comes to tell you, brother, someone hurt me and inshallah I'm never going to speak to him. Yeah, brother, I really understand, man. Yeah, you're right, man. Oh, he was speaking to your daughter. Oh, customer, I would have killed him, bro. So the Prophet of Allah goes to Abu Dharr, angry and furious. And the Prophet of Mercy. He grabs Abu Dharr and he says to him, you are a man that still has jahiliyyah in his heart. So what did Abu Dharr do? You see, if that was you and I, Sheikh, Kasma, it wasn't like that. Wallahi, you have to hear my version of the story. No, it's the way he said it. No, wallahi, look, I have a witness. Ask my dad and ask my mom and ask Fulan and ask Fulan. Wallahi, no, and that's not how I meant it. And maybe I said it wrong and maybe... And all this trash. See, Abu Dharr, he acknowledged and he accepted that he was at fault. Something that most of us are not prepared to do. That's the truth. We're not prepared to admit that we were wrong when we're wrong. So now look what Abu Dharr does. Not like you and I. Yeah, I was wrong. Inshallah, if I bump into him one day, I'll ask him for forgiveness. So Abu Dharr now goes looking for Bilal in the streets of Medina. He finds him, he runs to him, he puts his head on the floor and he says to Bilal, he says, by Allah, Ya Bilal, I will not lift my head off the floor until you step on it with your foot. And let it be known here and now which one of us is the honored one and which one of us is the dishonored one. What did Bilal do? An opportunity that many of us would love to have with those people that hurt us, man. If that was me, off the top rope. Bah! You see, I told you I was in the right. Jahiliyyah in our hearts. So Bilal gets down on his hands and knees and kisses Abu Dharr on the forehead. And he says to him, I forgive you for the sake of Allah. Done, finished, dusted, never to be spoken about ever again. And you can't forgive your own blood brother, your own flesh and bones. Ever heard of Abu Damdam? Wallahi, even our love of the Sahaba is a love of dunya. You know why you've never heard of Abu Damdam? Because his story doesn't interest many of us, that's why. Let me tell you about Khalid bin Walid and how good he was. Let me tell you about Umar ibn al-Khattab, who when his name was mentioned, the Kuffar used to shake it. With all my love and respect to all the Sahaba, the Prophet of Allah was sitting in a gathering one night, asking the Sahaba for money to fund one of the armies. So he was taking some pledges, fundraising, taking some pledges, and the Sahaba, mashallah, with zeal, giving and donating and pledging. Abu Damdam, a very simple companion, so much so that most of us don't even know his name. Very poor, very limited means. Very poor, very limited means. He's sitting there in the gathering of mountains of companions, throwing money at the Prophet like it has no value whatsoever. And there, sitting there in that gathering, feeling bad, wishing he had something to give to the Prophet of Allah, but nothing to give. So he makes a pledge in secret between him and Allah. The next morning, the Prophet of Allah walks into the masjid when the Sahaba were there and says, where is the man that made a pledge in secret last night? Imagine how Abu Damdam felt. Imagine maybe, because he doesn't know what's happening, huh? He's thinking, imagine the embarrassment. He's thinking, Ya Allah, I did this in secret because I'm embarrassed. He says, where is the man that made a pledge in secret last night? Now that the Prophet is ordering Abu Damdam now, forced. So he says, the Prophet of Allah, it was I made the pledge last night. He says, what did you pledge? He says, the Prophet of Allah, I pledged, since I have nothing to offer, I made a pledge with Allah last night, that from this night onwards, I sacrifice all my rights, I sacrifice my ard and my honor to the believers. From this day forward, any Muslim can do whatever he wants to me, and I will never ask for retribution, ever. So he says to him, Abu Damdam, last night Allah revealed to me that he accepted your pledge. Then for years later, whenever the Sahaba would fight, yes, the Sahaba did fight. Whenever they would fight, the Prophet of Allah used to tell them, can't you be like Abu Damdam? Where is the Abu Damdam of our ummah? Where? People that take pride in the fact he hasn't spoken to his family member in over 10 years. He thinks it makes him more of a man. You jahil. How hard have our hearts become? Why can't you be like Abu Damdam? In the very famous hadith, you see my brothers, this is the deen of the of the heart. See how hard it is. These levels. Don't kid yourself with your bead and your topi and your... Don't. Please, stop kidding yourself. One day, the very famous hadith. Again, I want you to listen. One day, the Prophet of Allah sitting with the Sahaba sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, when I hear these hadiths, Sheikh, I always wish, imagine sitting there hearing these words live. Do you ever think like this? Wallahi, I wish I was a fly that day, just sitting on the back of... Wallahi, just in the corner. Imagine sitting there with the Sahaba, sitting down, looking at the Prophet of Allah, and the Prophet of Allah is talking to them. And he is like, wow, man. So the Prophet of Allah is sitting in the gathering with the Sahaba, the big names, the big guns, the big mamas. The Prophet of Allah, he says, a man will enter the masjid now, by Allah, he's from the people of Jannah. So the Sahaba, you see, for you and I, these words don't have much weight anymore. For the Sahaba, anything they could do to guarantee themselves Jannah, anything. So the Sahaba looked at each other. Abu Bakr is there, Umar is there, all these big names. They're thinking, who? So they turn around and then the man enters into the masjid. So much of a nobody, even his name was not mentioned in the hadith. Today it's all about me and my name and my Facebook page and how many likes do I have and how many titles before my name. Some people, before he tells me his name, I need to stop, revive and survive. Mufti, Maulana, Saab, Hafiz, Saab, Dai, Mabarif, And we love it, and we love it, and we love it. And we put, no, Sheikh, you love it, you kazzab, you love every single title. Because if you didn't love it, you would have just said, my name is Muhammad, man. But we love these things, brother. So the Sahaba looking like this, they turn around and nobody walks into the gathering. For 3 days, 3 days in a row, the Prophet of Allah in the gathering said, by Allah, a man will walk into this masjid now and he's from the people of Jannah, and the same man walked in 3 times. So one of the companions, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, what a special, special, special companion. He couldn't contain himself. He couldn't contain himself. And who is this guy that the Prophet of Allah is promising in paradise 3 days in a row? And not me. And some background on Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, so you know. Abdullah was one of the four Abadila, one of the young companions. Abdullah was such a Abid. His father, Amr ibn al-As, one of the greatest of the Sahaba, his father actually had to force him to get married. Did you know this? You know the famous hadith, fast one day on and one day off. He said, no, O Prophet of Allah, I can fast. Abdullah ibn Amr, he used to fast all the time. He used to fast all the time. He was the one who, when his father, Amr ibn, he took Abdullah to the Prophet of Allah and complaining, and Abid, yani, ibadah day and night. He was such a, imagine a young man in Medina, his father forced him to get married. Today our youngsters are running away from home to get married. In fact, his father forced him to get married. Halas, now it's an order, so he accepted. In narrations, they say the gap between Abdullah and Amr ibn al-As, the gap between the father and son, who knows? 11 years. When Amr ibn al-As had Abdullah, he was 11 years old. Today the brother's 40. Brother, you married? I'm still young, man. Good luck with that, brother. Good luck with that. So he forces Abdullah to get married. So Abdullah gets married. So on the wedding night, according to the Sunnah, his young, beautiful virgin bride, she pampered herself, she looked nice and the Sunnah, and she's waiting for her husband on the bed. So Abdullah went to pray Isha in the masjid. If it was me, I wouldn't have prayed altogether. Abdullah prays Isha in the masjid and then comes home to see his wife for the very first time. Walks into the house, doesn't even look into the bedroom. He says to her, let me pray two rak'at. Two rak'at. Habibi, I would have smashed straight through the door and went straight in. So she's thinking, what a noble man. She says, yes, yes, of course, pray your two rak'at. So he prays his two rak'ats from Isha all the way until Fajr. Men, men, men. There's a reason why I'm mentioning this part of the story, so you know. Then he prays until Fajr. Haram, she probably fell asleep 10 times. When he went to pray Fajr in the masjid and he came back, she thought, khalas, yani now, time for action. He walks into the house. He realizing, he says, so my apologies, I'm fasting today. Wallahi, for 3 days in a row, he prayed the night and fasted the day and didn't even touch her. Until Amr ibn al-As, when he came to check up on his daughter-in-law, you know, he says to her, how is my son? She says to him, wallahi, you know him better than me. I've been on the bed for 3 days, he hasn't touched me. So he took him to the Prophet of Allah and he says to him, you deal with this man, I can't deal with him anymore. So to give you an understanding, so for Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As to sit in a gathering and not be promised Jannah, and some man walking into the masjid for 3 days, who no one even knew his name, didn't sit well with Abdullah, rightfully so. So Abdullah gets up, goes to the man, puts some movie together, he says to him, look, you know, me and my father, we've had some fight, you know. Do you think maybe I can spend some time with you in your house? And it was the custom of the Arab that they don't ask. 3 days, you spend 3 days in my house, then you ask what's your business. So of course, being a true Arab, he says to him, yes, yes, of course, Abdullah, you are my guest in my house. So Abdullah says, I stayed in his house for 3 days, watching him like a hawk. I wanted to see, what does this guy do that is so good that Allah accepts him? He says, so you know, I walked into the house, we had prayed Isha, we walked in, and to my surprise, he went straight to sleep. You see, because many of us, we think it's our a'mal, don't we? He says he went to sleep, woke up just before Fajr, prayed some tahajjud. He said, we went to pray Fajr. I said, definitely he's fasting. He says, we came back and to my surprise, he made breakfast. So Abdullah says, I thought maybe it was an off day, you know. Maybe it's off day. He said, I was there for 3 days. And for 3 days, he wasn't fasting, didn't pray much tahajjud. He said there was nothing exceptional about the man. So after 3 days, Abdullah now is leaving. So as he was leaving, he came back. He says to him, you know, I have to be honest with you. Me and my father actually didn't have a fight. But for 3 days, the Prophet of Allah was promising you paradise. And I wanted to know why. So I wanted to stay in your house and see your life in private. And to be honest with you, man, there's nothing special about you. He says to him, tell me, what is it that you do? He says to him, Ya Abdullah. Bismillah. He says to him, Ya Abdullah, my life is as you see. He says, there has to be something. He says, as you see, you lived in my house. So he says to him, look, Jazakallah khairan, and he walks away. As he walks away, the man remembers something. He says, Abdullah, there is one thing that I do. So Abdullah rushes back. He says, tell me. He says, Abdullah, every night when I put my head on the pillow before I go to sleep, I forgive every single Muslim in my heart. He says to him, by Allah, this is the action that made you from the people of paradise. Where has this gone, my brothers? Where has the forgiveness gone? So already now you're thinking, Sheikh, your topic is amazing. It's very nice. You've really softened our hearts. But there are certain crimes that I just cannot forgive. There are certain incidences that I just cannot forgive. I'm here to tell you, my brothers, there is absolutely no crime. Because your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the man that we claim we love so much, the man that we claim we honor so much, the man that we claim we follow him so much, his sunnah was to forgive. I'm asking you today to forgive Muslims. God forbid I should ask you to forgive non-Muslims. Muslims were struggling with it. Your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my brothers, don't come to me with your pathetic excuses. He spoke to my daughter, the inheritance, he took more of the inheritance than he was supposed to. My wife doesn't like his wife. All of this, he killed my son. I don't care, Habibi, there's nothing you can give to me that will justify these actions of jahiliyyah. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I ask you, and please, please, just give me your attention. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who grew up in Mecca, was the most loved in Mecca, As-Sadiq al-Amin, right? What crime did he do to the people of Quraysh? What crime? What did he do to deserve the hardship and the torture and the persecution that he got from the people of Quraysh? For 13 years they prosecuted him. For 13 years they mocked him, laughed at him, spat in his face, they threw dirt in his face, they stabbed his daughter. His daughter, they stabbed her. She was pregnant, and as a result of that stabbing, she lost her child. She ended up dying a few months after that in Medina. What crime did the Prophet of Allah do? You come to me with your sour, sweet song, crying tears, yeah? Tears. Crying me rivers as to how you were so harmed. What did the Prophet of Allah do? What did he do to deserve the treatment that he got? In Mecca, everything was there. Every kufr under the sun was there. They had no problem with it. Jews were there. Christians were there. Fire worshippers were there. Pagan worshippers were there. Statues were there. And everyone was accepted. What's the big deal? Why? Because he says, La ilaha illallah. All hell broke loose on him. For 3 years they boycotted him and his companions. For 3 years boycotted him. As a result, Khadija died. As a result, Abu Talib died. For 3 years, eating the leaves of the trees, Sahaba said our droppings became like the droppings of animals. 3 years. Badr, Uhud, Taif. Taif. You come to me with your pathetic excuses. We claim we love the Prophet. We're liars. In Uhud, his uncle Hamza, you know, it's one thing to kill a man. Khalas, it's battle, you kill him. No, they killed him and mutilated his body. Sahaba said when he seen his uncle Hamza, we never seen him cry like the day he seen his uncle Hamza. Pain and hardship. When his wife Aisha asked him, O Prophet of Allah, have you ever faced a day that was worse and harder than the day of Uhud? He says to Aisha, what your people did to me on the day of Taif was the hardest day in my life. They pelted him for miles, running after him, pelting him with stones. This is the Prophet of Allah, pelting him with stones until he was covered with blood from head to toe. For what crime? What did he do? And then after 20 years, he comes back to Mecca. This time victorious. When he enters Mecca on his animal, he lowered his head in submission and humiliation to Allah, praising no one but Allah, saying, today victory was only from Allah. When he walks into the people of Mecca, and 10,000 Sahaba surrounded the Haram with all these people that harmed him for years that were kuffar. They were not Muslims. They were kuffar. And they asked him, "And what will you do with us today?" He said to them, "I will not say to you what the brothers of Yusuf said to Yusuf. Today I will say to you, اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء. Go every one of you, you are free, I forgive you for the sake of Allah." And we can't forgive one another, man. Husband and wife. We were a couple for years. Something happened and we had a divorce. That's okay. You're not the last couple. You're not the first and you're not going to be the last couple to have a divorce. That's okay. Sahaba had divorce. But why? For the love of Allah, tell me, why does it have to be so bitter? Why does it have to be so bitter and sour? You were intimate with this woman for years. She's the mother of your children. Why so stone cold? When the kids are with me on the weekends, all the time they hear about how their mother is the devil himself. Then when the kids are with the mother throughout the week, all week they have to hear how their father is the devil himself. Where did the rahmah go, man? You know why we can't forgive, my brothers? You know why? It's something very small. It's called pride. Kibar. Do you know who I am, bro? Do you know what family I belong to? Who is he to speak to me like that? I'm a alim, he's a jahil. I'm an imam, he's a nobody. I'm a father, he's my son. I'm the husband, she's a wife. She needs to forgive. She needs to ask for my... She needs to apologize to me. It's all kibar. Now pride, of course, is something none of us here will admit we have. Ask me any day of the week, Hublis, do you have pride? A'udhu billah, Sheikh. A'udhu billah. Guess what? You are not the person that dictates whether or not you have pride. It's the people around you that dictate whether or not you have pride. You see, don't ask me if I have pride. Ask my wife. You know how many times my wife has said to me, "I wish people will see this side of you on YouTube." You know? We don't like to admit we have pride. Kibar. You know what the Prophet of Allah says about pride? You see, if I told you what's worse, pride or murder... Murder. Pride or rape? Rape. Of course, bro, what's pride, man? What the Prophet said about pride, he didn't say about any of these major sins. When he spoke about pride, you know what he said? He said, anyone with an atom's weight of pride. How much? An atom's weight. He says, never mind seeing Jannah, he will never smell its fragrance. You know, between me and my wife, Sheikh Burhan, this is a funny story for you, yeah? Between me and my wife, we fight sometimes, yeah? Like we all do. Yeah? Huh? Oh, yeah, here no one fights, huh? One man said to me, actually this is before, one man said to me, he said to me one time we had a fight, he said to me one time I had a fight with my wife, So my wife said to me, his wife said to him, that I'm never going to speak to you again. So he said, well, say wallah, you'll never speak to me again. Sometimes I have a fight with my wife, and khalas, it's reached a climax, and you know, sometimes the fight reaches a point where, whatever man, so she goes to the kitchen and I'm sitting in the living room and I don't want to look at her and she doesn't want to look at me, and, you know, all these movies, you know. I've lost count how many times it's happened to me. So I'll be sitting there, you know, I'll be watching something on YouTube, but I'm furious. I'm thinking, Ya Rab, let a bus come and hit her, let, this is right. And wallahi, my wife has an amazing ability to sneeze after we fight. I don't know, is it a switch, is it recorded, I don't know. So I'm sitting there and I'm furious. And she's in the kitchen, she's obviously very upset. So she'll be cutting something, making tea, and then she'll sneeze. And when you sneeze, what do you say? Alhamdulillah. And if there's a Muslim there and he hears it, what does he have to respond? Well, even now I'm angry. This is how you know you have pride. Sometimes I wish I didn't hear it, but I heard it. So now I have a dilemma. Do I act like I didn't hear it and have to answer to it in front of Allah? What do you mean, Yarhamukullah? May Allah have mercy. Habibi, I'm making dua that a train hits you. You know what that is? What is it? Say it loud. Pride. That's kibar. So sometimes I say it, but under my leaves. Alhamdulillah. We love to hang on to problems. So now I have a solution. Whenever we have a fight, I go straight to the room so that I don't hear sneeze altogether. So it's pride. We don't like pride. So my brothers, like I promised you that... It's okay. I said to you, it's a question of iman. We've spoken for long, I'm going to wrap it up now. I told you that it was a question of iman to forgive. The Prophet of Allah, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that on the day of Thursday, everything you've done throughout the week, the actions you've done throughout the week, they are gathered and collected and presented before Allah. And he used to fast on the day of Thursday. He said, I wanted to fast on Thursday so that when Allah looks at my weekly actions, He sees that I am fasting and that He will forgive me. This is the Prophet. So the Prophet of Allah, he says that Allah will look at your weekly actions on the day of Thursday and Allah can forgive whomever He wants. Illa, he says, except. Except, my brothers. Except those two people that don't speak to one another. Allah doesn't even look at your actions altogether. Regardless of who's in the right and who's in the wrong. So Habibi, wallahi, you can go stand in front of the door of the Kaaba and Ya Allah, forgive me. And you can do Hajj every single year and four Umrahs in between them and have a bead down to your knees and a turban from this side of the wall to the other. It doesn't matter. If Allah sees in your heart that you do not speak to your brother, everything you do from that moment up and until you make peace, all of your a'mal will equal to a big fat zero with Allah. So stop kidding yourself. Break your pride and make peace. Even if you are in the right and they are in the wrong. We don't forgive because you're worthy of my forgiveness. I forgive you because I want Allah to forgive me. Start teaching our children. Start teaching our wives. Start teaching humanity that we forgive even if we were the ones that were harmed. It is Allah that raises your honor, not your arrogance in not speaking to your brother for 10 years, ya jahil. It is Allah that raises our honor. And lastly, I want to tell you, my brother, do you think you're bigger than Allah? Allah says, I forgive all sins. Why can't you forgive? You know, when you forgive, my brothers, you feel a mountain come off your chest. You taste a sweetness in iman that you cannot taste in any other ibadah. Are we ready to forgive, inshallah? Let me see a raise of hands. Regardless of who's in the right and who's in the wrong. And we go to them and we take them a gift. And we show Allah that, Ya Allah, for you I'm prepared to do anything. Are we ready? نسأل الله عز وجل أن يغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء والأموات. سبحانك اللهم بحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Can I maybe kindly ask you all to stand up? Give salam to each other. Wallahi, forgive one another, hug one another, and let's start teaching one another, inshallah, this act of forgiveness.